The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Well, good morning, everyone. This is Andrew Locher sitting in for Stephen Fleury today. What an active night of news, as we just heard, and of course, with the Israeli military action against Iranian positions in Syria. There's a lot to get to, which I'll come to that a little bit later. But I wanted to open up with a little bit of news about what's going on with God's work right now. It's that busy time of year where we celebrate the accomplishments of our young people. Within days, we'll be having a couple different graduation ceremonies, first for the Armstrong College students, and then secondly for Imperial Academy. And it is a great time of year to reflect on the time that's spent with the students, teaching them, learning from them, just really everybody kind of growing together. All the different activities we participate in, all those memories kind of come back this time of year. I was talking to a few of the students last night just about how fast a young person matures in this environment. And it's really exciting for them now as they transition into a different time in their personal lives. So it's going to be a great couple of days coming up. One of my favorite activities is watching Mr. Turgeon graduate the kindergarten class. It's probably one of the most fun times of the year to watch the real little ones just get started in the program and to see them really dive in deep. Last night, Mr. Turgeon gave a really moving toast, as did the assistant dean, Eric Burns, and the student body president, Gino Chi. We had our graduation ball, and it was really, really fantastic. Final exams are over with in college. The instructors are busy grading, and soon summer will be here upon us. My oldest daughter, Audrey, is a freshman attending the campus in Edstone, England, and I'm just really super proud of her and the other freshmen for finishing their first year of college. So good job, Duke. And again, as I said last night, we had the festivities, the celebrations kind of starting with graduation ball here on the Edmond campus. And I believe tonight is graduation ball over in Edstone. It's a formal activity, a dance and finger foods, and just a lot of fellowship with the staff and students. And it's one way that we kind of share, as I said, the accomplishments of these young people. All of this leads up to the commencement address given by Chancellor Gerald Fleury, which will be streamed live. And the word commencement, I'm reminded every year, means to begin. And that's what makes this such a special time of year. The students that finish the two-year program or the four-year program are just beginning. It reminds me a lot of Mystery of the Ages. You could study that entire book and just have your mind really expanded and inspired. And you get to those last few words where it talks about it's just the beginning. We've just arrived to the beginning. And that's really what it is like for these college students. I was looking through our school catalog yesterday just to remind myself about some of the purposes for the college and how they're achieved. I think we're in our 16th year now, moving on 17. And from that college catalog, in the general information page, it says, Armstrong College focuses on teaching skills, concepts, and values that lead to success in life, not just the workplace. Armstrong College education helps prepare young men and women for worthwhile service to God and humanity. That's quite a goal. And that is achieved here, helping the young people to become worthwhile in their service to God and to humanity. The catalog continues, AC gears its curriculum and activities toward helping students achieve their God-given potential. And then we go on to talk about how we develop every facet of those young people mentally, physically, emotionally, psychologically, and most importantly, spiritually, as it says there. And it goes on to say we're able to do that because the Bible forms the foundation of the education here. Some of our statement of purpose quotes from the student catalog again. There's fourfold purpose for Herbert W. Armstrong College. First is to provide an institution of higher learning for a small number of students interested in learning how to live. And it goes on to say that we emphasize character development. This really is a unique institution. I think others might claim to do so, but really, I think if you look at the fruits, we're very successful in promoting character, getting people to think beyond themselves and giving and serving. The second purpose for Armstrong College is to properly prepare pastors for local congregations of the Philadelphia Church of God. Now, of course, the graduates don't come out and assume a pastorship over a local congregation, but the foundation is set there. And as those young people grow and develop and mature, perhaps Christ can use them in the ministry. And so the college program here is intended to prepare them for the potentiality of that future. But of course, it's for all the students, whether they're in the ministry or not, to educate them and help them to be strong pillars in the local congregations. The third purpose is to provide entry-level training in selected vocational and technical fields. And a lot of that training is accomplished through our student work program. This last year, we've logged over 87,000 hours of student help. That's a typical academic year, and with the number of students, they've contributed over 87,000 hours of work, learning on the job, putting into practice the things they're learning in the classroom. So it's a great program for that. The fourth purpose is to provide God's work with a pool of employees to fulfill numerous entry-level positions. New staff members are hired from the graduating class, but the church and college also benefits long before graduation from the students' contribution in the student work program. So that fourth point is tied in closely to what I just mentioned. And again, not every student is hired, but we have dozens of graduates from this college now working at our offices around the world. Well, there's a lot of other developments in God's work. The new exhibit entitled Seals of Isaiah and King Hezekiah Discovered. The preparations are well underway for that. We got some approvals to build some of the exhibit pieces that I think will be really attractive and interactive that will help the exhibit really come to life. I know that the team is sending out invitations both in Israel and in Edmond, and hopefully we'll have quite a large turnout for that. And as we get much closer, obviously there's going to be more announcements and more discussion. But really, I was just thinking the other day, what a huge event and honor this is for God's church to serve as the world premiere for these artifacts. I mean, that really is astounding and really identifies, I think, where God's true church is. And it's fitting that we're the world premier location because it's probably one of our students who unearthed those artifacts. And so we don't know that for sure, of course, but we were involved in those projects when those seals or bula were discovered. We're also preparing for Gerald Fleury's next personal appearance campaign with a stop in Toronto, Ontario, up in Canada later in June. And to bolster the circulation up there of the Trumpet magazine, we're also conducting a newsstand program, which we haven't done for a little while. And again, you've heard about that already. But we're actually able to make the magazine available in hundreds of high traffic locations around the greater Toronto area. The Canadian Regional Office up there has been very actively engaged in putting this program together. We're already seeing new subscriptions come in. It's very exciting to see all of this development up there in Canada. We have the plans in place for the two lectures or two messages that Gerald Fleury will give in Toronto. The venue has been set, the invitations have gone out, and the number of tickets that have been requested already seems to be on par with our experience in Chicago, in Los Angeles, and Houston, where Mr. Fleury has previously held these campaigns. So we're very, very excited about the prospect of a large audience there in Canada to come hear Mr. Fleury and to meet him. And again, we've already had several hundred tickets go out, or requested, I should say. And we'd like to see that number double if possible. To facilitate that, the Canadian Regional Director, John McDonald, hosted a Deacons and Elders Lecture Series meeting. And it was really an effective meeting where he was able to bring in all the deacons and the ministers serving in Canada. I was able to attend that and listen to some really great messages by Mr. McDonald and kind of explain the program of God's work and covered a lot of spiritual details and a lot of physical details. And again, you can just see the blessings of all of that effort really coming into play now as we see, you know, tickets requested for people to come here, Mr. Fleury. And again, hopefully that will lead to more members. We did challenge the deacons and elders up there to really refine their prayers and just seek more people to come listen and to pray that God's Spirit would really prick the hearts of some and cause them to follow up. And so that's something we all can do and watch this work really grow. Well, I probably need to start moving on here. I see I'm already burning through time. Stephen Fleury is very effective at bringing our attention different anniversaries, other important events in history. So I searched for special events in history for today, May 10th, and I came across a huge one that I'd like to share with you. I was really pleased about this because I don't know what else I would have talked about. It was on this day back in 1940 that Nazi Germany invaded Holland and Belgium with thousands of ground troops. They had a massive bombing blitz and a very quick conquest of the Dutch army. I think it was only about 5 days before they were just overwhelmed by the sheer number of Nazi troops that had invaded. And that led to one of the most significant events in history that also happened on this day. I'll quote to you from history.com's webpage, May 10th, 1940, Churchill becomes prime minister. Winston Churchill, First Lord of the Admiralty, is called to replace Neville Chamberlain as British Prime Minister following the latter's resignation after losing a confidence vote in the House of Commons. This article says, in 1938, Prime Minister Chamberlain signed the Munich Pact with Nazi leader Adolf Hitler, giving Czechoslovakia over to German conquest, but bringing, as Chamberlain promised, peace in our time. In September 1939, that peace was shattered by Hitler's invasion of Poland. Chamberlain declared war against Germany, but during the next 8 months showed himself to be ill-equipped for the daunting task of saving Europe from Nazi conquest. After British forces failed to prevent the German occupation of Norway in April 1940, Chamberlain lost the support of many members of his own conservative party. On May 10th, Hitler invaded Holland, Belgium, and the Netherlands. That same day, Chamberlain formally lost confidence of the House of Commons. Churchill, who is known for his military leadership ability, was appointed British Prime Minister in his place. He formed an all-party coalition and quickly won the popular support of Britons. On May 13th, in his first speech before the House of Commons, Prime Minister Churchill declared that, quote, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat," end quote. And then he offered an outline of his bold plans for British resistance. In the first year of his administration, Britain stood alone against Nazi Germany, but Churchill promised his country and the world that the British people would, quote, never surrender. They never did. What an amazing bit of history. When we come back from a short break, I'll play an excerpt from Mr. Churchill's first speech in the House of Commons after he became prime minister to set the stage for what we'll talk about next.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Herbert W. Armstrong long forecast the arrival of a military superpower in Europe. In a world where European nations can't rely on the United States, one in which they fear Russia and face the constant threat of radical terror, their only hope of survival is to band together. This is what we see happening, and what we see happening was prophesied in your Bible. Request Germany and the Holy Roman Empire to learn about the history of Germany and the Holy Roman Empire and to understand where the events in Europe today are leading. 3,000 years ago, the prophet Daniel explained that at the time of the end, radical Islam would push against Europe. That time is now. We are witnessing the first manifestations of this Islamist push against Europe, and it's leading to a spectacular clash between these two prophesied kings, the King of the North and the King of the South. What does the Bible say about the identity of these two kings? What about the end time? will everyone be affected by these events? Request our two booklets, The King of the South and Germany and the Holy Roman Empire. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
I would say to the House, as I said to those who have joined the government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I will say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air, with all our might, with all the strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalogue of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word, victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be. For without victory there is no survival. Let that be realized. No survival for the British Empire. No survival for all that the British Empire stood for. No survival for the urge and impulse of the ages that mankind will move forward towards its goal. But I take up my task with buoyancy and hope. I feel sure that our cause will not be suffered to fail among men. At this time, I feel entitled to claim the aid of all. And I say, come then, let us go forward together with our united strength.
Such strong words from a very powerful leader. It's amazing to think of the urgency of the times, but here he steps up with policy in place, ready to take immediate action, and that's exactly what needed to happen. You don't hear speeches like that anymore. The really eloquent presentation of the facts, very motivational. Mr. Churchill was a man that God used to warn and wake up Britain and other Western powers. He was a man used to preserve the nations of Israel so that God's plan would be fulfilled precisely as God set out from the beginning. Mr. Churchill rallied Britain in their near-death fight and helped bring the United States into the battle. Now, this work commonly and frequently comments on Mr. Churchill, whether it be on the Trumpet Daily Radio program or other programs, The Key of David. And we, of course, have a terrific history book. A book that's also filled with a lot of prophecy. The title is Winston Churchill, The Watchman. You should own a copy. And if you don't, please visit our website and download a copy. Request a paper copy of the book. We'll send it to you right away. It's a fantastic study. From page one of that booklet, it says, in 1932, there were 2 million members in the Nazi Party. 400,000 men belonged to Hitler's semi-military stormtroopers. Three of the Nazis' most strident demands were, first, they wanted an end to the Versailles Treaty, a treaty that would make Germany pay for damage caused starting World War I. The second demand that they had, was they wanted to rearm, something they were not allowed to do after World War I. And thirdly, they demanded that German Jews be removed from all walks of German life. Mr. Flory says this last demand should have alerted the world to where Germany's rearmament would lead. Actually, there was really only one prominent leader who was alarmed by what was happening in Germany. He spoke out publicly against it. That man was Winston Churchill. That's how our fabulous book starts out. And as I said, really a great source of history. A lot of quotes in there from Mr. Churchill. But it's all tied into prophecy. The contents of the Churchill booklet, there are 6 chapters, about 70 pages. The first chapter is Winston Churchill, The Watchman. The second chapter is Learning from History. Third chapter, Preparing for War. The fourth is Illusion of Security. The fifth is Winston Churchill, The Leader. And the final chapter is entitled A Final Warning. Again, a really, really important study. Just a couple more quotes from this booklet. This is from chapter 4 on the illusion of security. And I just want to show how relevant this history is to what we're going through today. Chapter 4 begins by saying the British people continued to seek the comforts and pleasures of life. They wanted the easy way of self-indulgence. Churchill commented, quote, "I must say that I am astounded at the wave of optimism and confidence and even complacency which has swept over Parliament and over public opinion. There is a veritable tide of feeling that all is well, that everything is being done in the right way, in the right measure, and in the right time." Doesn't that sound like today? Everything just is fine. We have all of these, you know, great things happening. We see that there's trouble out there, but, well, unemployment's low, the economy's booming, this is going well, that's going well. There's a sense of complacency there that Churchill, as a watchman, was trying to get people to see, like, that is not reality. You're suffering from this illusion of security. Now, think about this statement. This is just the next page over. It says, Winston Churchill did not get a leadership role until after the war began. He was kept out of office by politicians, educational institutions, and the press. Today, nations have nuclear weapons and the power to deliver them in minutes. If we make the same mistake Britain and America made in World War II, our nations will not survive. Really strong and effective words from Gerald Fleury there. And if you think about the opposition that Churchill faced, is that not exactly what we're seeing today? Opposition from politicians, leftist educational institutions, and of course the press or media. And while Donald Trump is not a watchman that God is using, God is using him in a very powerful way. And that is something that we've talked about quite a bit recently, and I'll bring up in a few minutes. But if you think about the battle of the watchman, what Churchill went through, if you study through Ezekiel 33, and I'll quote that in just a moment, and this booklet of ours makes it just abundantly clear, but we too face that same opposition, don't we? An ill-equipped educational system. The press is not supportive of us, and politicians won't be either. The pivotal prophecy located in this book of Ezekiel and in the Ezekiel Watchman booklet and in the Churchill booklet is found in Ezekiel 33. And that chapter ties together Mr. Churchill and our work. And it also is just all bound together by prophecy and makes a very convincing argument that we are indeed in the last few moments of time. This prophecy in Ezekiel 33 discusses two watchmen that are set to warn Israel. Churchill was prepared by God, and he fulfilled his responsibilities very admirably. His leadership is most definitely worth study, and it's a shame today that I think most educational institutions would shy away from teaching about Churchill, but really, what an astounding leader to focus on. His example would go a long, long way in turning men today from their weak ignorance into a more stout, intelligent, an individual with fearless drive. That's what's desperately needed, and that's what he offered. Winston Churchill's leadership is held up as an example in our booklet on Winston Churchill. Let me quote to you. This is from page 5 in the first chapter, and it's under the subhead, A Leader's Responsibility. Churchill said, quote, "The responsibility of ministers is to guarantee the safety of the country from day to day and from hour to hour, and is direct and inalienable," end quote. Mr. Fleury says, often a leader forgets his responsibility. His job is to do all he can to save his church or nation. Ultimately, this can only be done by God, but leaders also have their role to play. Like all good history, we can apply the lessons on a national scale, on, say, like a state scale, but also we can bring it down to the family. And when you think about Churchill's leadership, what a great example for fathers today. Isn't it a father's duty to guarantee the safety of his family, to uphold our responsibility to guarantee that safety? And as Mr. Fleury said there, that can only be done by God. Carrying on with this quote, it says, a physical or spiritual leader must not forget why he is the leader. He has a duty to tell the truth in good times and in bad, and then do all he can to protect his flock. You see, it's a matter of the family. It's a matter of a national leader looking to God, because only God really can solve these problems. That's just powerful history and powerful lessons to learn. And again, we make it all just easily available, very accessible in our booklet on Winston Churchill. With all that material, and all of our material, really, we focus on God's solutions to the problems, be it on a national scale, family, or even down to the individual. They're Bible-based solutions, and it would have an impact. It does have an impact on mankind. And again, I hearken back to our college program, and these are the kind of lessons that are taught to our students. We do look at the life and the teachings of Winston Churchill. We even study the way he spoke. The young people apply those lessons. They work to apply those, and it results in character. It promotes leadership in families, which ultimately become nations. We do have a tremendous program here, and it is exciting to come to a graduation time where we pause just momentarily as everybody transitions into the next stage. All of us can carry on with this education. We have the Key of David program. We have the Trumpet magazine, the websites. We have all the programming on KPCG. We need to all bear down and really take advantage of this education to get into the books. It was about a week or so ago, I think Stephen Fleury was saying that, you know, he was just getting ready to put aside America Under Attack and Great Again, because he had focused on it for so long. And yet you just end up going right back to those materials because they're so relevant. There's so many answers there that God is trying to get us to use. So make it a point to study our material. Make it a point to put your heart in the work, as we've heard the last few days on this program. It is horribly, horribly important, or terribly important, I should say. Let me quote to you from Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10 and verse 11. It says, therefore, O you son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Isn't that the message from this church? We're not taking political positions. We're talking about character. God is talking about character. If our sins be upon us, this is God's message to Israel. This is God's message to all mankind. If we're caught up in sin and we just pine away in them, how should we graduate on to the next stage? How do we expect to move forward? Verse 11 says, say unto them, as I live, says the eternal God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God isn't interested in warfare. God isn't interested in retribution in that way. God is looking for repentance. God needs each of us to change. That's part of education. That is character development. To do so leads to a graduation. It leads to a commencement address where we just begin a new phase. And so I urge you to use our Churchill booklet in conjunction with another foundational book, the Ezekiel End Time Prophet book. Both of those dig very deeply into this Ezekiel 33 chapter, the prophecy that talks about these two watchmen. There's a very important distinction between the two. And again, it illustrates how close we are to the end. This is a serious, serious situation that we're talking about. We're facing really tremendous disaster all over the world. I was just driving into work this morning, and I had a Fox News radio station on, and they were talking about just the rapid pace of the accomplishments of the Trump administration. They take a different perspective of the achievements than most of the other media, but they were talking about the release of the prisoners. They were talking about the meeting that's been set now with the North Korean leader. They're talking about the revival of the economy. They're talking about doing away with this Iran deal. All of these achievements, everything's happening so fast. And they said, you know, it's just kind of hard to keep up with things. You don't know where to go next or what to look to next. And I think that is really brought to light in what I want to get into in the last part of the program, and I'll lead up to that. But we have to really be attuned to what God is teaching us and where he's keeping our focus, because Satan is out there. He's distracting. He's working a campaign that takes the attention off the really important events that are happening in the world. Now, that's not to say that the work that God is doing through an end-time Jeroboam type is not important. It is. But there's purpose behind that. There is purpose behind that. And if we understand that purpose, then we will pour our hearts into this work as we've been hearing. Now, as you study through the rest of the Churchill booklet, there's much instruction in there about learning from history, preparing for war, accepting the reality of where all of these world events are leading. And all of this is so very relevant. Tensions are very high in the Middle East right now, of course. And we see regular clashes with some of the world's leading military powers. Don't overlook what's going on in Syria. The serious world powers clashing, testing one another, testing out new weapons, looking at responses. Russia, America, Iran, Syria, Israel, terrorist groups, all of these individuals and organizations fighting one with another. A bombing raid by this side, retaliated against by the other. And it's a very confusing situation over there. There's a lot of military equipment in a very confined space. And in a sense, it does give you a taste anyway of what the tribulation is going to be like. It's anarchy. The purposes of men are so convoluted now, it's hard to really associate with an ally. Really, it's hard to identify who your friends are because, well, you're friends with them in this scenario, but on this equation or in this example, they're your enemy. And that's what we see happening over there. We're allies with Russia at the same time we're enemies with Russia. And you see the same thing happening over there. It's a clash of civilizations. It's a clash of ideologies. And it's all building just outside of Jerusalem. Now, while God has been saving Israel on a temporary basis, and that's explained by Gerald Fleury in this week's Key of David program, it's really strong. God is saving Israel temporarily. There is an article coming out in the May print edition, if it's not already out, maybe it's already out, from Gerald Fleury about that very issue, how God is saving Israel temporarily. And we just taped a Key of David program on that. Again, very strong program that will be interesting to see what our response is like, because it gets pretty specific with who the actors are and what to watch for. There is a lot of trouble on the horizon. And just like Churchill had to battle politicians, the general public, the media, he was trying to get them to see where all of this was leading. And I think in a sense, you could argue that Donald Trump is going through that same frustrating battle to understand what's really going on in the world. I don't think mankind, well, I know mankind is just deceived. Somehow, some way, they think, well, this storm will pass and maybe it'll beat us up a little bit, but we'll carry on and we'll recover. That's where our work is so important. That's why God sets us as support for his watchmen. He has a watchman out there that is warning, that is explaining what we need to watch, why it's important, and all of it is backed by the Bible. Well, there's a lot of talk about the end of the Iran nuclear deal, and that's been commented on heavily, and I don't want to get into that too much, but I want to use that to kind of transition into another topic here. I'll read you a quote from USA Today. This is an article from 2 days ago. It says, "The United Kingdom, France, and Germany issued joint statements attacking Trump's withdrawal from Iran nuclear deal." Says moments after Mr. Trump said he would abandon the pact, resisting overtures from European nations which had urged him to preserve the agreement, Prime Minister Theresa May, Chancellor Angela Merkel, and President Emmanuel Macron said the decision to pull out of the Iran nuclear deal was a matter of, quote, regret and concern, end quote. However, they said they remain committed to the accord. The United Nations is committed to the accord, and it's just hard to wrap your mind around that, quote unquote, logic. When you see the evidence that was just presented by the Israelis, when we see confirmation of exactly what all of us knew, that there's deceit involved. And so we withdrew from the accord or the nuclear deal. And Europe is standing in opposition. Europe is vocal. Another event, this is reported under the same title, but it was a different source. But this article says, during the demonstration in parliament, this is talking about Iran, during their demonstration in the parliament, lawmakers held up a flaming U.S. flag as their fellow parliamentarians joined in anti-American chants. They also burned a piece of paper representing the nuclear deal and stomped on the papers. Pretty emotional outburst from childish leaders that are in Iran. We have childish leaders in America, in Britain, all over the world. Just emotional outbursts, lack of reason. Donald Trump took a pretty strong stance. He said, I would advise Iran not to start their nuclear program. He told reporters when asked about the potential consequences. He said, I would advise them very strongly. If they do, there will be very severe consequences. And that is something that's playing out. It's refreshing in a sense to have politicians that follow up with what they say. And in fact, I don't remember the analyst's name, but on that Fox News radio program that I heard this morning, he was making that point. The reason why that we're so successful is we're actually acting on our words. They're not just idle words that everybody knows won't be acted upon. We're actually sending carrier battle groups over off the coast of a rogue nation. We are implementing financial restraints on those nations. We are applying pressure, and we're getting results. And as this analyst said, that's how you deal with dictators, and it's a message for the whole world. But remember, it's God that is temporarily saving Israel. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but thinking back to this Iranian parliament chanting death to America, I just had to sit there and think that here we have politicians, we have media here that are siding or positioning themselves with the Iranians as they're chanting death to America, burning our flag in effigy, burning the so-called model or mock-up of that nuclear deal. And I guess they've had a massive swing of opinion, or perhaps that's been their thinking all along. It seems that the only ones blind to Iranian ambition and Iranian action, the only ones blind to that, it seems to be politicians, scholars, and the media. Churchill's battle all over again. So naive. It's just like in the days of Chamberlain, Prime Minister Chamberlain, And the book goes through that history and how so many were just excited at the prospect of peace, that they would turn a blind eye to the reality of death, basically staring at them, refusing to acknowledge just the facts. Only Churchill saw through that and warned Britain where it was all leading. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 3 that we're familiar with. We hear about it frequently again on this program. But basically the message there is there are not any Churchills around anymore. And none are prophesied to rise up among the nations of Israel. There is a watchman. There is a dominant, strong personality in God's work. And it's supported by all of us. And we are boldly proclaiming God's message. We are trying to wake people up to the severity of things going on around them. There are strong men rising, but not in the nations of Israel. They're rising in Europe, Germany in particular. They're already in office in other nations like Russia and China and other key nations around the world. Last week in the Key of David program, Gerald Flurry addressed that issue in a program entitled Strong Man of Europe. It's still on our website. It's still the highlighted program. I think tonight at midnight, that program changes over to God Saves Israel Temporarily. You need to watch both of those programs. We had a good response to the Strong Man of Europe, but not good enough. It's just like Churchill before he was put into the office. He was sounding a warning. Nobody was listening. They talked about him being a warmonger and a scaremonger. And it wasn't until they were in a disaster that they relied on his leadership. And so we find, too, today, our message, our battle in many ways is going out there with tremendous power and clarity, but it's not finding a receptive audience. Because as Churchill said, well, I'm just kind of stunned at your complacency. I'm stunned at how quick you are to just think everything's going to be fine. It's not going to be like that. Well, as you can imagine, hostile Iran launched a barrage of missiles against Israel last night in retaliation for an IDF strike that targeted their forces and supplies. They're using the Iran nuclear pact deal breakthrough or break apart as motivation to have these battles, at least the Iranians are. From The Sun, just this morning, a couple of hours ago, just to give you a few facts, the title is Israel Hits Iran's Syria Base with 70 Missiles, Killing at Least 23 Fighters and Vowing, If It Rains in Israel, It Pours in Iran. It says Israel blasted Iran's bases in Syria with 70 missiles, killing at least 23 fighters in revenge for rocket strikes on the Golan Heights. They used fighter jets to bombard these military bases. They blew up munitions warehouses. They attacked intelligence centers. All of it kind of focused around locations where they knew the Hezbollah group was holding out, and also Iran and their Revolutionary Guard forces. Now, some Syrian soldiers were killed, militia fighters were killed, and so, of course, this is probably going to be something that will require a retaliation. Now, I like the strength of Israeli Minister of Defense, Avigdor Lieberman, who basically said, if it rains in Israel, it will pour in Iran. Now, I love that strength, and I would believe that strength if I was Iran. This article just kind of chronicles what's happened in the last week or two leading up to this confrontation, and that's really important for us to understand. So what is Israel to do? They've abandoned God's protection, just like the United States and Britain, and so Israel will rely on tough words. They'll back their words, and their reliance is on technology. We're going to take a short break here and come back and wrap up this program talking about the protection that they're trying to use and showing where that's going to fall apart and break down.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show.
Herbert W. Armstrong long forecast the arrival of a military superpower in Europe. In a world where European nations can't rely on the United States, one in which they fear Russia and face the constant threat of radical terror, their only hope of survival is to band together. This is what we see happening, and what we see happening was prophesied in your Bible. Request Germany and the Holy Roman Empire to learn about the history of Germany and the Holy Roman Empire and to understand where the events in Europe today are leading. 3,000 years ago, the prophet Daniel explained that at the time of the end, radical Islam would push against Europe. That time is now. We are witnessing the first manifestations of this Islamist push against Europe, and it's leading to a spectacular clash between these two prophesied kings, the King of the North and the King of the South. What does the Bible say about the identity of these two kings? What about the end time? Will everyone be affected by these events? Request our two booklets, The King of the South and Germany and the Holy Roman Empire. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
On May 8th, the New York Times ran a piece The title was for Netanyahu, Vindication and New Risk After Trump's Iran Decision. So a couple days back now, they ran this pretty lengthy piece. And they do point out, I think, a very important conclusion in their article. The article starts out talking about the support that was expressed by Mr. Netanyahu for Donald Trump's decision to withdraw from that Iranian nuclear deal. And Mr. Netanyahu talked about, you know, it was a flawed deal from the beginning, just as Mr. Trump had said. Talked about they were anticipating this Iranian attack in northern Israel, which, of course, started last night. And the Israeli media was talking about how they would be prepared and what to expect. And they're expecting the United States to be there to help them. They had an interesting quote here, which I didn't plan for this, but I came across it yesterday. They were interviewing an Israeli journalist that's long reported on Mr. Netanyahu. And this is what he said. His name is Ari Shavat. And it says here, quote, his worldview is very clear, speaking of Netanyahu. Iran is Nazi Germany. Israel is England. He is Churchill. And America is America. His main goal has been to persuade Roosevelt to get into a conflict that will crush Iran. It didn't happen with Obama, but with President Trump, he sees a golden opportunity. End quote. That's a journalist's perspective. And again, it ties in well with what we're talking about here today. But it's very important to understand what he's saying there. This is a quote from Ehud Barak, who said the real nightmare of the Ayatollahs is to find themselves in a real clash with the U.S. They play brinksmanship very artfully, but also out of careful calculation. And with this administration, they cannot really calculate. The Iranians don't know what to expect out of this current administration. They know what to expect out of Israel. They just felt it. But that nobody really knows how America is going to fit into this equation. Now, I talked about the revelation of the intelligence that Mossad collected about what was going on in Iran and the calculated timing of that release. This is an Israeli scholar. He said, these are warning shots directed not just at the Iranians, but also at the Syrians and Russians. Let's see. Well, I'll just read these last few quotes. Sorry for all these quotes. It says, this is not the first time that Mr. Netanyahu has rattled sabers toward Iran, but it is playing out quite differently than in 2010 when he first began agitating for a military strike to cripple Iran's nuclear program. The article says the conventional Iranian threat is much more clear, and this is why Netanyahu has the support of most of Israeli military establishment, which he did not have on the nuclear issue. Now, this is the key statement that I wanted to get to. And again, this is New York Times, hard to believe. But it's talking about the thinking in Israel. Why are they provoking now? Why did they release this information now? They say, quote, they are saying we have Bolton, we have Pompeo. Where will we be in 2 years or 4 years, he said, referring to the new American National Security Advisor, John Bolton, and Secretary of State Mike Pompeo. We have a president who views this deal as a disaster. Now is the time. That's the message. That's what we're watching. That's why we tell you to watch these events. It's not just, you know, happenstance that, well, they fired rockets here and they retaliated. The Israelis know they have a short window, a window that's closing on any type of international support to try to slow down Iran. The Israelis want to act now. But don't forget, and you should know this well as listeners to this program, don't forget the push from the King of the South is retaliated against by the King of the North, by the European powers. You don't hear much about those European powers now, but Bible prophecy tells us to keep our eyes on them. America, Britain, Israel, we are all going down together. And there is a brief respite here, a refreshing time where God is preserving us temporarily. And that begs the question, why? Why this brief period of resurgence? Well, obviously it has to do with God giving us a little more time to warn Israel. Like the scripture I read back in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, God doesn't want the world to go up in flames. God doesn't take pleasure in death and retaliation and missile strikes. God is seeking repentance. God is using this work to promote that message. And that's why we have this little window of time, because it's very clear where all of this is leading. As I said, you have all of those military powers down there just testing one another. I have a few questions for you to consider. Is God preserving the United States and Israel for a little while longer for the sake of his work? Is this potential conflict going to cause the Europeans to congeal into their 10 kings, their military? Is this going to create another situation where Karl zu Gutenberg can once again call out the weak German response, paving a way for his entry into politics? I don't know. There's a lot at play here. That's why we have to stay attuned to this message, to follow where God is leading us. There is a lot at stake. The United States and Israel just concluded a joint military exercise together. It's entitled Juniper Cobra. They do this every other year. Thousands of U.S. troops work together in Israel with Israeli troops, and they prepare for a massive military or large-scale missile attack against Israel, like we know is coming. This article says that the Iranians have armed the Hezbollah with over 100,000 missiles, maybe up to 150,000 missiles, and they could fire perhaps 1,000 a day. And so they're trying to prepare for that. Well, they have their anti-missile systems, the Iron Dome, David Sling, the Patriot, the Arrow, the U.S. Aegis system. We have the THAAD missile system deployed there, other special radars. We have all this technology, but no repentance. And where is that going to lead? How do you shoot down 1,000 inbound missiles? And what if one of those carries a weapon of mass destruction, be it a chemical agent, a biological weapon, or perhaps even nuclear? It's a cause that should cause Israel to realize they are in a terrible, terrible position. And so they're preparing to try to defend themselves. They're ordering some of our F-35 fighters, the new fighters that we're deploying. They're looking to technology. There's an article here that I don't have time to get into. It's from the Jerusalem Post about why the Israelis love Iron Dome so much. And they're just very proud of that home-built technology. And studying Iron Dome, yesterday I came across this article from Arutz Sheva. It's an Israeli news source. This is from 2014. But I was absolutely dumbfounded by this report. The title of the article is UN, the United Nations blasts Israel for not sharing Iron Dome with Hamas. This article says, in what may be one of the most ridiculous accusations yet against Israel, the UN's top human rights official condemned Israel on Thursday for failing to share Iron Dome anti-missile systems with Hamas. This lady criticized the United States for helping create Iron Dome, adding, quote, no such protection has been provided to the Gazans against the shelling from Israel. The article says, just because Hamas fires rockets indiscriminately aimed at Israeli civilian population centers without provocation and fires them from within its own population centers does not absolve Israel from its own legal violations. In other words, Hamas can violate every rule. But Israel is held accountable for not providing a defense system for Hamas against Israeli retribution. To me, it's just dumbfounding. Dumbfounding. That was in 2014. I don't know what will be said now as we see the Israelis being somewhat successful in defending themselves. But really, again, if we look to prophecy, we know from Hosea 5, verse 5, that reads, the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, Judah also shall fall with them. That's a prophecy about an end to this temporary respite that God ordained and that he's causing to give us time to do this work. God, it says there's a time coming where America, Britain, and Israel will fall together. You see, we have to be punished for our sins. If our nations won't repent, God has to correct us. And that's the message of Ezekiel 33. That was the warning, that is the warning from this work. And it's very similar to what Winston Churchill did. And so as we reflect back on this day of history, as we think about the impact of Winston Churchill, be reminded of our responsibility, our leadership, as we sound that warning for God, as we really strive hard to explain to this world what to watch for and where it's all leading, because really it does end in a very positive way. There is great hope for Israel. There's great hope for all mankind. God doesn't want us to die. God will intervene. God is going to remove the devil who's ultimately responsible for causing all of this. And then we have commencement. We have a beginning. We start a new world. And that is what really gets us excited. Well, have a productive day. It's been really good to be with you. And be strong and productive.